The 400-year-old church. Lorenzo, our missionary host, told my group was a place where the syncretism of Christianity and the Mayan religion met. The church is a place that represents the meeting of the underworld and the overworld. It was a simple white stone building, and 18 stairs led up to the front entrance. I clearly remember the simplistic beauty of the church building. I remember walking into the main sanctuary, mesmerized by the simplistic beauty, not the ornate gold decorations that I had been expecting, but simple and plain. But I also remember the low stone platforms scattered all over the back of the sanctuary and down the center aisle. And sitting at one of these stone slabs was an old gentleman, seated cross-legged, burning incense and candles and chanting something. And while I just watched, I knew that there's something more was happening. And the only way I can really describe what I felt in that moment was this deep, heavy weight on my chest. And I couldn't wait to get out of that place. Thinking back on that experience, I can't help but think of these words from Chris Tomlin's song, Our God. The chorus goes, Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And so this morning we reflect on the story of Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. And a lot of us might scratch our heads and be like, well, we don't really encounter demons in our world. But Jesus and his disciples have completed their journey across the Sea of Galilee and have landed in the region of the Gerasene. In the cities, or in the region known as the Decapolis, Jesus' visit to this Greek, Hellenistic, Gentile territory anticipates the kingdom of God coming to the Gentiles and reveals Jesus' boundless messianic authority. And as soon as Jesus' feet touch the shoreline, a demon-possessed man runs out to greet him. A man who lives among the dead. And so this man isn't simply unclean because he lives among the dead, but he's unclean because he is possessed by an unclean spirit. Evil demons who have swallowed him up. And then Mark pauses just for a brief moment to give us this vivid description of this demon-possessed man in verses 3 through 5. Mark tells us that this man cannot be bound. He is so strong. Nobody can subdue him. Not even chains or shackles on the hands and feet can hold this man. And in the Greek, the word that we have translated as subdued also carries with it meaning tamed. Taming wild animals. And so Mark is saying, this man cannot be tamed. Even though this man is being treated like a wild animal, he cannot be tamed. One commentator puts it this way. This commentator says, quote, the man is a microcosm of the whole creation, inarticulately groaning for redemption. The man is condemned to live out his days alone amid the decaying bones of the dead, with no one who loves him and no one to love Evil spirits always deface humanity and destroy life, and end quote. The man is as storm-tossed by the sea of demons as the disciples' boat was just previously crossing the sea in the storm back in chapter 4. And so Jesus comes and encounters this demon-possessed man. Then Jesus gets out of the boat, and immediately the man rushes to Jesus, and even though he's dominated by an evil spirit, the man sees hope in Jesus. But the evil spirit is a feisty one. The evil spirit doesn't want to be banished from this man, and so the evil spirit creates a standoff between Jesus and himself. The demonized man falls on his knees before Jesus. And at first, this looks like a form of worship, but it isn't. The evil spirit is engaging in deception to persuade Jesus to leave him alone. And so the man shouts out at the top of his voice in verse 7, because Mark tells us in verse 8, Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out. And so the man and the evil spirit shout, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." The evil spirit recognizes that he is in the presence of the one who threatens his very existence. The evil spirit attempts to exercise control over Jesus by pronouncing Jesus' name, Son of the Most High God. Another commentator points out that it's assumed that one has power if you know one's true name. When the evil spirit pronounces Jesus' name, this evil spirit is basically saying, "We've got your number." The evil spirit also asks Jesus, or swears to Jesus by the name of God, not to torment him. Although the evil spirit has been tormenting this poor man. In fact, the evil spirit then says, "Well, in the name of God," as if to say, "Hey, Jesus, God's got my back, so back off. I'm protected. I've called your name, and now I've sworn to the higher power, God. Therefore, I'm protected." But Jesus doesn't give in. Jesus has the power to torment them. It could mean that Jesus is going to see their torment and the final judgment and destruction. But it could also mean that Jesus is going to exile this demon from its current home, that is, the man. Jesus is in total control and in charge. This isn't the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we've seen evil spirits announce who Jesus is. And yet, we see in each and every instance that the evil spirits, the demons, recognize Jesus' divine origin, and we as humanity can't comprehend how the divine breaks into our human history. So Jesus in verse 9 asks the evil spirit, "What is your name?" And the evil spirit responds, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Simple question, what is your name? But this question shows power. The evil spirit gives his name, Legion. Legion is a military term for about 6,000 men. And so this name, Legion, appears to be both not only just a name, but also a description. And this name further points out the strength of the demon. And so it serves to heighten the tension between Jesus' power and the demon's power. The conflict is building. legion, knowing he is in the presence of the one who could torment him and banish him, begs Jesus over and over not to send them away, not to let them leave, not to banish them out of the area. From a Jewish perspective, it makes sense that demons would be at home in a pagan setting. The demons perceive this area, the Gerasenes, to be their territory. But we see the kingdom of God manifesting in Jesus' ministry, starting to lay claim to all the earth. There is no child of Satan that is safe. And so the demons make a request of Jesus, and Jesus responds to this request. Let's look at verses 11 through 13, where Mark tells us, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He, Jesus, gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake where they were drowned. Jesus' response of giving permission to these demons feels almost too gracious. But it isn't. In fact, Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 8, warns us that we are to be self-controlled and alert, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In other words, the devil and demons are ready to devour anything, including a herd of pigs, which don't have a herd mentality. And so whether it's demons or whether it's the sin in our own lives, chaos follows. Legion creates chaos in this man's life, and now he causes chaos and destruction in the pigs. The destructive power of the sea that almost sank the disciples' boat now swallows up the pigs. And the joke is on the demons. Again, from a Jewish perspective, this scene is a whole joke. Why? Because unclean spirits and unclean animals are both wiped out in one foul swoop, and a human being is now healed and cleansed. And so the folks that were attending this herd of pigs, who witnessed their herd running down the steep bank, go off into town, reporting not what happened to the pigs, but instead what caused the pigs to go over the cliff, the healing of this demonic man. And people come out to see Jesus. Again, if we would read the Mark, we would see that often people come to see Jesus and the disciples, to see for themselves who Jesus is, what they have heard about Jesus' words and deeds. And this is the main point. Jesus is the focus of the story. It's Jesus who has cleaned this man. And so the man who was described earlier as living among the dead, who couldn't be tamed, who cried out every night, and who cut himself with stones, is now sitting. He's now clothed. He's now in his right mind. And that contrast is striking, isn't it? It reveals that something great has happened. There is great joy to be had because this man is now saved. The man who dwelled among the tombs now sits in the presence of Jesus. The man who was naked is now clothed. The man who is well, who wasn't well but now is well, And instead of crying out at night and cutting himself, the man is in his right mind. Body, soul, and spirit has been healed. So if we saw somebody go from great, utter distress and sickness and to be completely healed, we would want to rejoice. One would think that you would be happy at seeing someone being completely healed. But that's not how the townspeople respond. Instead, they are frightened. They are frightened by seeing this man clothed and in his right mind sitting at Jesus' feet. What's so scary about sitting at Jesus' feet? Well, the townspeople had desperately tried to bind up this man with chains and iron shackles, but they couldn't. But here in one word, in a conversation with the demons, Jesus frees the man from the chains of the demons with a word. And after Jesus calms the storm, the disciples were also a bit frightened. They thought, who is this that we should be his disciples? What's interesting is if we look at the similarities between the disciples or between the townspeople and the demons, they're similar. The demon came to Jesus. The townspeople came to Jesus. The demons reacted in fear and begged Jesus to do something. The townspeople say, Jesus, we're afraid. Do something. We want you to leave. The townspeople don't care about Jesus' great power. They would rather deal with the evil forces that they know how to, quote, unquote, tame, than deal with Jesus, who they don't know. They would rather keep Jesus' power at not arm's length, not boat length, but sea length. They would rather have Jesus be on the other side of the sea, back in Capernaum and Galilee and Judea. The people, the townspeople do not recognize that Jesus is there to offer help. They don't invite him to stay. The townspeople don't bring those who are sick or those who are also others who might be demonized. Instead, they say, go, Jesus. And they chase Jesus away, the source of their deliverance and salvation. And so while the townspeople are begging Jesus to leave, the now healed man does the opposite. He begs to join Jesus. The once demon-possessed man sits in the presence of Jesus. This man is good soil. And so verse 19 gives us Jesus' response to this now healed man. He says, Jesus did not let the man go, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And so while Jesus may be leaving the area, while he may be honoring the request of the townspeople, Jesus is leaving behind evidence of his presence through this man. This man becomes a missionary to the Gentiles. This man is to bear witness to what God has done for him, not just in this moment, not just of this miraculous healing, but also what God will continue to do. It is out of gratitude that this man shares what Jesus has done. So, Mark tells us, the man went away and tells all the things that God had done. And everybody who heard was amazed. For Jesus, all that he does is designed to bring glory to God. And where Jesus acts, God acts. And so just like this man, when we enter into the presence of Jesus, we are changed. Our stories might not be as dramatic as this young man being healed from a demon possession, but nonetheless, when we enter into the presence of Jesus, we are changed. And Jesus then tells us, just like this young man, that we are to go. We are to go and share how we have been changed by Jesus. We are to go and to share what God has done in our lives. In fact, the Belgic Confession in Article 24 reminds us that we believe that this true faith produced in us by the hearing of God's Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us new creatures, causing us to live a new life and freeing us from the slavery of sin. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which moves people to do by themselves the work that God has commanded in His Word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by God's grace. Yet they do not count towards our justification. For by faith in Christ we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. In other words, our sharing of what God has done in our lives is out of gratitude. And so this demon-possessed man shows us the mighty power of Jesus. That Jesus is not only Lord over those who obey, but that he's also Lord over evil. He has sovereignty over evil. And that, in fact, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. But the story also shows us that Jesus is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Remember the Acts where Jesus says, but you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the whole entire earth. So Jesus' command for this man to go and share what God has done, not only to his family, but to his fellow countrymen, is the same command for us today. I heard a story once of the American preacher Howard Thurman. He lived in the late 1800s to the mid-1900s. So this is a fairly old story, but it illustrates this going. Thurman was ministering in India, and a little boy had heard one of his sermons. And so one night, after Pastor Thurman had finished his sermon and gone to bed, there was a knock at his door. And opening the door stood this little boy, whose clothing marked him as an untouchable, an outcast. And in broken but polite English, this little boy said, "I stood outside the building and listened to your sermon. Please tell me, can you give me hope that nobody can?" And with that little boy dropped on his knees, not only out of reverence, but admiration. And there, Pastor Thurman shared the gospel, the message of Jesus coming into the world. Christ's invitation to come. Everything is now ready. And so while we, in our everyday lives, might not encounter the extremes of demon possession, we are still called to go. We're called to go into all the world and make disciples. So may God strengthen us and encourage us to be obedient to this command today. Let us always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.